Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and continuing on into chapter 2 to the end of verse 11. It's on page 935 of the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen.
Thanks, Jan. Thanks, Sammy, for your introduction. I think you were talking about me, an oldie but a goodie. I wanted to say thank you. This is National Volunteers Week. Today's the end of that. And I wanted to say thank you so much for all of you who volunteer and give your time for the work and the ministry of the church. People have been up here, people have been setting up, people behind the scenes, all volunteering. So it's just an acknowledgement. Thank you. Elizabeth and I recently... Let me pray before we start. Our Father, I find it so easy to go and do things before praying. We thank you for who you are. We don't want to pray just because that's what we do before the start and the end of things. but to allow you to be the centre of all things. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you continue to speak through your word. We do pray that you'll help us to understand your word and to grow in loving, trusting, willingly follow, and grow in gratitude. Amen. Elizabeth and I recently had the privilege of visiting the Nicholsons, Tim and Val, in Nepal. We saw different things, we met different people, and we had opportunities to eat at a lot of different places. At most of these, I'm very grateful, Elizabeth was interested in taking photos. And we would take photos at the restaurant we were at, the people that we met with, and she would send a number of those home. I'm not very technological, but our daughter put WhatsApp on our phone, and we would send photos back home. And our kids enjoyed being included and seeing what we saw. And yet the idea of people sitting through hundreds of slides of somebody else's trip that they really have no interest in can cause dread. I remember visiting friends who had been overseas and enduring hours of slides and trying every now and then to say something appropriate like, wow, more. I trust that's not the case this morning as we listen to the Apostle Paul speak about his travel plans. Years ago, I played in a soccer team that made the grand final. Our coach was a good player, but this year he consistently said he wouldn't play. He was happy just coaching. We made the grand final, and in that week he decided he'd play. Well, I remonstrated with him. I said, it's not fair, because if you play, someone else is going to miss out. I felt a sense of injustice, because he said one thing, and yet he did another. We lost. But the accusation of saying one thing and then doing another was the accusation made against the Apostle Paul. Some in Corinth claimed that he was inconsistent and that he would make decisions depending upon his circumstances, what were best for him. Yet rather being defensive and wanting to protect himself, Paul put the focus on God and God's character. And this morning, Paul, who is our apostle, speaks through the scriptures to remind us that we all belong to Christ if we trust in him. And in the face of whatever happens, God is always at work for the good of his gospel and the growth of his people. I'm going to focus mainly on the verses in chapter 1 today. Well, Paul's travel plans, people accuse Paul of being fickle. Tim and Val, as they took us to, we were very, very thankful because they met us at the airport and they were with us all the time, apart from the last little bit of our 2 weeks there. As they took us to different places in Kathmandu and Tanzania, where the hospital is, they would often give us background information to things that we were looking at, helping us to appreciate what it is that we were seeing. And I want to give some background information this morning to Paul's plans to help us appreciate why he wrote the way he did. Paul had said at the end of 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, in chapter 16, that he wanted to spend time, extended time, with the Corinthian church. He wrote, "For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." We know from a few verses before that Paul's plan was to go through Macedonia and then to come to Corinth, possibly even spending the winter with the Corinthians. But something happened and Paul's plans changed. In Nepal, there is something called a bund. In English, it's spelled B-A-N-D-H, a bund. And it's a strike that a political party calls to inconvenience and embarrass the Prime Minister. And the strike will seek to stop any road transport. So people are strongly urged not to drive. Not many cars on the road. Such a strike was called for the day we were leaving Kathmandu to go on this 8 or 9 hour bus trip to Townsend. We had to ask for another night's accommodation. We had to do other things because the plans had changed. Like Paul, our plans changed unexpectedly. And this seems to be what happened with Paul. We're not told why his plans were altered, but we do know from the end of chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians that Paul intended for Timothy to visit, which he did. Timothy sent news to Paul that his letter, the letter that we have as 1 Corinthians, had failed to bring repentance and a change in some critical issues. So Paul went to Corinth. He made an urgent visit to deal with the opposition to the gospel and to opposition of his apostleship. Paul refers to it in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, as a painful visit. After this visit, he left Corinth, and then at some point when he went to Macedonia, he decided not to make another painful visit to Corinth, as he said he was going to. And because he said he was going to call into Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and he didn't, the claim was that he was fickle. He would say one thing, but he did another. He lacked resolve. And if you listen, we hear something of the accusation that was made against him in Paul's words. This is verse 12 of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then verse 17. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? There were questions about his integrity, about his sincerity, about the wisdom with which he made his decisions. And yet, in the face of criticism, Paul was not defensive. He didn't try to justify. Rather, it's as though he deflects the focus onto who God is, onto God's character, onto God's concern for the gospel and God's concern for his own people. He says in verse 18, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." When someone criticises or gives their opinion about me, I know the temptation to want to defend myself, to want to justify, to want to give my point of view. And if I don't do that verbally, I can do it very well in my own mind. While that may be human nature, defending myself says something about who and what I most value. For Paul, what was most valuable was trusting in the goodness and faithfulness of God, not defending himself. Paul, in effect, says that God does not say one thing and then do another. God is not fickle. God is not inconsistent, and neither is his gospel. Rather, everything God does is consistently centered on Christ. Every promise that God made in the Old Testament finds its fullest meaning in Christ. That's what Paul is referring to when he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. Every promise in the Old Testament, be that about Abraham and having innumerable descendants, be that about becoming a nation or blessing to all nations, or about Moses and Joshua, the promise of inheriting the land, or David and his descendants, always someone being sitting on the throne, or to Jeremiah about not having a heart of stone, but the law of God will be placed on their hearts. No matter how many promises, they all find their fulfillment in Christ. Nation, land, blessing, kingship, law, all find their fulfillment in who the Lord Jesus is. While Paul looked back to the Old Testament and could say that, we can also say that about promises in the New Testament. All are ultimately about Jesus. All authority has been given to him. He is the one who sends the Holy Spirit, who will be with us forever. We can ask anything in Christ's name. All his promises focus on the Lord Jesus. Indeed, I think we can even extrapolate, maybe step out of Scripture for a minute and say that all the deepest things that human beings long for are ultimately found in Christ. The longing for significance and acceptance and unconditional love, the desire for reconciliation and unity and true peace, the longing for care and harmony with the environment, many aspects of mental health, the meaning of life, all find their fullest meaning in who Christ is. And Paul was making the point that if everything God does and creates has Christ at the centre, then Paul's change of travel plans must also have had Christ at the centre. Indeed, Paul is so confident in God's goodness and faithfulness that he can say amen to the change of plans. So be it. For God, in his consistency, is always working for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for the good of the gospel and the good of his people. In Nepal, we met a lady. She's Korean. She works in the hospital as a nurse. She's a specialist nurse. She trains other people in infection control. Esther's family in Korea was not Christian, but through some relatives who took her to church, she began to hear about who the Lord Jesus was, and the Spirit worked in her heart and led her to trust in Christ. Esther believed that God was calling her into overseas mission work, but asked before that, she prayed that her mother would become a Christian and that she would be married and they would go as a couple. Neither of those happened before she went overseas. In a sense, Esther said, so be it. God is good and faithful. She went to the Middle East at first, She was there for a few years, but that was challenging for a single woman. Her mum did become a Christian. Esther went to Nepal, and she's been working in Nepal for something like 20 years. She's now 50. She's not married. She would long to be married, but she trusts in God's goodness and faithfulness. Despite the disappointments in her life, she trusts that what is happening is for her best and for the honour of the Lord Jesus. Now, to some, and I think if I was sitting down where you are, I would be grappling myself. To some, that view may seem simple or fatalistic, that what happens must be God's will. Yet in a sense, if God is sovereign, then there must be truth in that. He must be involved. It doesn't mean that God does evil, but that God isn't at work from a perspective that we can't see or know. And he's at work in a way that we're unaware of to bring about the honour of the Lord Jesus and the growth of his people. And yet we can't see that perspective, but Paul reminds us that we can be confident in him and in his gospel because we belong to him. And therefore, Paul says in verses 21 and 22, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." It is the work of Christ's death that established us as God people. We belong to him. It's God who establishes or makes us stand firm in Christ. And he uses three words to make the point that we are his: anointed, sealed, and deposit. Anointed comes from a religious background. It means that we're set apart, like a priest was in the Old Testament, set apart for a special role. Sealed comes from a legal background. It speaks of authenticity. We truly are his. It's the word that refers to a king's stamp in wax on a document that shows this is an authentic document. The impression of a signet ring shows who this belongs to, that we belong to him. And deposit, it's actually the word earnest. And earnest comes from a commercial background. An earnest would be maybe a financial down payment towards something. It's a guarantee that the remainder will be paid. Or an earnest could be a portion of the goods that were being bought, a small portion will be given as a guarantee that the rest will come. A small portion of the exact same thing. We are God's people who have been given the Spirit as an earnest, the authentic and exact same thing of all that heaven consists of God himself. We have been given the Spirit as an authentic part of heaven that ensures that all that God has promised is guaranteed. And so these three words point to God's people, you and me, if we belong to Christ, as his. Everything that God does has its fullest focus in Christ, so that we stand firm in him. So here's this accusation that Paul is inconsistent And Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that everything that God does is consistently focused on Christ. And as an apostle, they should be confident that Paul is not inconsistent, but that all he does is focused on Christ as well. And as our apostle, that should encourage us also to listen and to trust in God's words that are consistent and trustworthy, enabling us to stand firm and that we belong to him. I guess one obvious application for this is that Christ is to be the focus of everything. For the Corinthians, as Paul was writing to them, in their situation, for Christ to be the centre of everything involved both forgiveness and obedience. We read about that in chapter 2 in verses 5 to 11. They are immensely important things, but I want to suggest one other. Paul actually begins this section in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul wanted the Corinthians to be able to boast in him and he in them. We tend to think of boasting as bragging. But in a sense, boasting in itself is not wrong. It's what we boast in that will determine whether we are seeking self-glory or not. I felt very proud as we visited Tim and Val, and the way that they related to the Nepali people, the way that they would talk, especially Val, she would just stop and talk on a way walking, how they would serve them, how they're interested in them, how they were trying to build some relationship with them. And one of the things that I felt most proud about was how they cared for a lady who she's talked about when they've come here, a lady called Ambika. Ambika, in the last year or 15 months, has been widowed. She's a lady of about 50. Ambika grew up in a rural part of Nepal. Her father was something like a witch doctor. He would tell people what to do if they were sick or what they had to do if someone had died. And they would pay money. And Ambika complained to her father, "We live in this poor village where people don't have money to give, and you're asking them to keep giving money to you when we have enough already." And so he used to beat her. And eventually, one day, she ran away from home. In that time of being away from home, she met other Christians. She came to Christ herself. She felt convicted she should go home. This is some years later. She knew that it would be dangerous. She knocked on the door. Her brother said to her, "Have you become a Christian?" She said, "Yes." And he tried to kill her on the spot. And so she ran just into the bush and never went back again for a period of time. And yet God, by his grace, kept growing her and enabling her to meet people. And now Ambika has this wonderful ministry of caring for orphan women, orphan girls. She has four girls living with her at the moment. She's had numerous girls come through over a period of 15 years or something, raising them, caring for them, supporting them. And as I talk to people about our experiences in Nepal, and I might talk about Ambika, there's this great sense of pride. Not in her, but in the work of God in her life. Paul wanted to be able to boast on the final day that the gospel had taken root in the Corinthians because they had endured in Christ to the end. And Paul wanted them to boast in him because their boasting in him would show the message that he preached was actually genuine. And Paul wants to boast in you. He wants to boast in you because that shows the gospel that he passed on to others, which was passed on to others, which was passed on to others, generation, generations, generation. The gospel that you trust in now is genuine. Paul wants to say, look at Ange. The gospel has taken root in his life. And he would be pleased for us to boast in others, in those in whom we invest our lives, encouraging and praying and sharing and going. I want to finish by saying, we can't determine what will happen in our lives. Things will happen that we don't expect. At times, things will go to plan. And other times, things that we had no idea of will be thrust upon us. This passage reminds us that God is not fickle, but he is consistent. All of life is about Christ and about its focus on him. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan things. But in our planning or in our disruption to our plans, Paul reminds us that God is always good, he's always faithful, and he calls us to live with Christ and his gospel as its focus. So wherever you are, whether you're in a comfortable place or you're in a very uncomfortable place because of what's happened in your life, Paul, our apostle, writes to assure us that God is consistently good and faithful. And in fact, wherever you are is the best place for him to grow you, even though it's uncomfortable. He urges us to live in such a way that our lives boast of Christ as we live with Christ's return in view. I'm going to pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are consistent. We're so grateful that we don't pray not knowing what you're going to be like today. We thank you, you are always good and always faithful. And wherever we find ourselves, that is true. And wherever we find ourselves, Christ is central. We pray that you'll help us to grow in appreciating that in uncomfortable times when it seems our world is falling apart. We thank you for graciously using Paul to write letters from which we benefit now as your word to us. May your word keep encouraging us about who you are and your trustworthiness. And Father, may the gospel keep taking root in us. So the Apostle Paul may boast in his gospel being genuine in us, and we may boast also of how your gospel has taken root in others, and boast in Paul, who kept his eyes on your Son. Amen.